Well, thank you for praying with me, and I would encourage you to continue to pray for those needs around the world. Well, we're continuing on in our series of messages on the Gospel of Mark, and we've come to a passage this morning in Mark chapter 7 that deals with the issue of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's a common criticism of Christians, isn't it? Have you ever heard that criticism that, well, the church is full of hypocrites? Maybe you've said that before. The church is full of people who say one thing and they do another. They put on a false appearance. They play a part. And sadly, we have to admit that oftentimes there's a lot of truth to that accusation. We'd be foolish to say otherwise. So when that's true, we need to own it and we need to repent of it. But one thing that I think that criticism misses sometimes is that hypocrisy is not an exclusively religious phenomenon. Hypocrites come in all kinds, religious and secular, and really all of us, from time to time or in certain areas of life, act hypocritically. So Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote that every man alone is sincere, but at the entrance of a second, hypocrisy begins. So there is always the danger of hypocrisy, not just for Christians, but for everyone. And it's easy to spot it in other people, but the hard part is to see it in yourself. So the question that we need to ask this morning is, am I a hypocrite? How do I know if I am? Well, our passage from Mark chapter 7 might help us with that. So I'd invite you to turn there, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, and this is a conversation, a discussion between Jesus and a group of people that he calls out for their hypocrisy. It might help us think about the question of hypocrisy in our own lives. So this is a conversation between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. And we've already seen in Mark's gospel how Jesus came into conflict with the Pharisees at different times because they did not accept him. They did not accept his teaching or his authority. So my three-year-old, Jack, sees the world in very black and white terms of bad guys and good guys. He always wants to know who is who so that he can fight the bad guys. So if you're reading the Gospel of Mark, the Pharisees are the bad guys, Jack. But it's important to know that they're not bad guys in the sense that he normally thinks of bad guys, like these evil people with pitchforks and horns. The Pharisees were seen as good people. They're moral, they're religious, they're devout people who want to live for God. And so in other words, they're most of us. But Jesus has a problem with their religion. So let's read what happens here in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. You can find it on page 842 in the Pew Bibles. We read this. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. This is God's word. Now, in this discussion, there is a fundamental contrast that Jesus is highlighting. Did you catch what that contrast is? It's a contrast between, on the one hand, the commandment of God, the word of God, the will of God, and on the other hand, the traditions of men. So, for example, look in verse 8. Jesus says, "You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men." In verse 9, Jesus says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Down in verse 13, Jesus even goes so far as to say, "Thus you make void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down." So, do you see that contrast? This is why Jesus is calling the Pharisees hypocrites, actors. Because he says that in verse 6, because although they claimed to be committed to the will or the commandment of God, their highest commitment was to what? Their tradition. You see, according to Jesus, religious traditions can lead to religious hypocrisy. Now, traditions are not bad in and of themselves. Imagine if we as a church said, you know, we're an anti-tradition church. We don't want to have any traditions. So sometimes on Sundays, let's meet at 10 o'clock. Sometimes let's meet at 11. Some Sundays, let's just not meet. You know, you just have to kind of check the Facebook page every week to see if we're meeting and what time, because we don't want to have any traditions. No, I mean, anytime any group of people gather together or do anything together regularly, they end up creating traditions. And those traditions aren't all bad. There's no such thing as a tradition-free Christianity, right? No matter how trendy or untraditional a church is, it's going to end up creating traditions. But the question isn't, do we have traditions? The question is, are our traditions in conflict with the Word of God? So this passage should be a warning to us that it's very possible for sincere, well-intentioned people who want to do the will of God, it's possible for them to actually make void the Word of God by the traditions that they pass down. So how do we know if our traditions are helping us to authentically and sincerely follow the will of God? How do we know if they are actually leading us away from God into hypocrisy? Well, the old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, said this. He said, "Experience supplies painful proof that traditions, once called into being, are first called useful, then they become necessary, and at last they are too often made idols, and all must bow down to them or be punished." So I see a similar thing happening here in this text with the Pharisees. This is kind of a tragedy that unfolds in three different steps. This is what the Pharisees did. The first step was they added tradition to God's word. The second step was they elevated their tradition above God's word. And then their third and final step was they used that tradition to actually cancel God's word. So I want to think about each one of those steps more so that we can maybe better assess our own lives. So the first thing the Pharisees did was they added tradition to God's word. So in verses 1 to 5, the occasion that started off this whole discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem to observe his ministry was what we read in verse 2. They saw that some of Jesus' disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, before we go any further, let's get this clear. This is not talking about hygiene. So this is the first century. They didn't know anything about germs. There wasn't hand sanitizer or antibacterial soap. So this is not talking about washing hands in the sense that we think of washing hands. The kind of hand washing that they are discussing is a ceremonial hand washing, a ritual hand washing, a kind of ritual that symbolically expresses the idea of purity before God. So when God gave Moses the instructions in the Old Testament about how they should build the tabernacle in the wilderness after they brought the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, God told Moses to put various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And one of those pieces of furniture was a bronze basin. So in Exodus 30, we read this, that God told Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You should put it in the tent of between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it with which Aaron, who was the high priest, and his sons, who were the priests that served under him, shall wash their hands and their feet." So this is what the bronze basin was for. It was full of water, and it was for the priests to use when they were performing their priestly duties in the tabernacle. They were supposed to wash their hands and their feet in this basin as a symbol that showed the importance of purity before a holy God. But what had happened was this, that over the years, the Pharisees had created all of these oral traditions, all of these what they're known as fence laws around the written laws of God. And the fence laws really were ways that the Pharisees used to attempt to help people obey the written laws of God. Because the written laws of God told you what to do, but they didn't necessarily always tell you how to do it. So for example, in the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, right? Don't do any work on the Sabbath. But then the question is, what does that mean? How do you do that? What counts as work? So they created all of these traditions that answered that question. One of my favorite ones was there's this debate going on in Jesus' day about if a man's house was on fire on the Sabbath and he had a wooden leg, could he carry his wooden leg out of the burning house? Did that count as work or not? So these were the kind of things that they would come up with, these oral traditions that spelled out in painstaking detail what it meant to obey God's law. So you see that they were adding their traditions to the written word of God. And so that's what they had done with this whole idea of washing. Over the years, the Pharisees had taken God's command that applied to specific people, the priests, in a specific place, the tabernacle, and they had added their tradition to that command. So in verses 3 and 4, you see in the parentheses, Mark gives us some context for what that looked like in Jesus' day. That this ritual washing wasn't just required for priests, it was expected of everyone. And it wasn't just in the tabernacle or the temple, but it was before you ate and when you came from the marketplace and in all sorts of other scenarios. So this is what had happened. The Pharisees had added their tradition alongside the word of God, and then they began to judge people not only on the basis of the written word of God, but also by the standard of their traditions. That's why Jesus said about the Pharisees in another place that they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to move them with their finger. And listen, this is an understandable temptation, this temptation to add to God's word, because God's word needs to be applied differently in different contexts and in different situations, right? So people begin to develop traditions based on how they believe the word of God should be lived out in daily life. But the problem comes when those traditions begin to be held at the same level as the word of God and they become binding on people's consciences. So let me give you an example. The Bible clearly teaches that sexual immorality of all kinds is wrong, right? One of the Ten Commandments is, "Do not commit adultery." Jesus took that even further and said, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart has already committed adultery. The Apostle Paul wrote, flee from sexual immorality. So it's pretty clear that God is against sexual immorality in all forms. But when I was growing up in church, there was this phenomenon happening called purity culture. So purity culture was this effort to encourage young Christians to live lives of sexual purity, which is a good thing, right? This is obviously a good thing to encourage. But what happened was churches began to place expectations and rules on people that really couldn't be found in the Bible. So, for example, things like this, that if you have X amount of skin showing, you are sinning. If your clothing is too tight, and here's these specific ways that you can measure whether or not it's too tight, then you are sinning. If you are dating someone without the intention of marrying them, you are sinning, because you have to kiss dating goodbye. If you don't save your first kiss for your wedding day, you are sinning. So do you see what I mean? Those rules were, I believe, sincere attempts to help young people live in obedience to God, which is a good thing. But the problem was that sometimes those expectations were communicated to young people as if they were the very word of God, which they weren't. They were man-made traditions. And actually, looking back on it, research has clearly shown that those traditions, those heavy burdens of purity culture, actually didn't do a thing to help people live pure lives. It just crushed people with guilt and shame. So it's a dangerous thing to add to the Word of God. But over time, the Pharisees had not just added their tradition alongside the Word of God, they had actually taken that extra step of elevating the authority of their tradition above that of the Word of God. So you see in verse 8 that Jesus says about the Pharisees, "You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men." So they were placing the authority of the tradition above that of God's command. So in verse 5, when the Pharisees challenge Jesus and they say, "Jesus, why do your disciples not wash their hands before eating? What's up with that?" Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't say, "There you guys go again with the rules. Knock it off. I'm sick of you guys always talking about these old-fashioned rules. It's time to ditch tradition because it's getting in the way of progress." That's not what Jesus says. The difference between the Pharisees and Jesus was not that the Pharisees were traditional and Jesus was progressive. The difference between them was that Jesus valued heartfelt obedience to God and the Pharisees valued external conformity to this man-made system of righteousness. And so what Jesus says in response to their accusation, we see in verses 6 and 7. He quotes Isaiah 29 to them, and he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written." This is Isaiah 29. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What a devastating condemnation. And that's what Jesus means when he says that the Pharisees are hypocrites. They are actors, they are pretenders, because although they honor God with their words, their heart is actually far from him. So never forget this fundamental principle that God cares most about the heart. That's why God has given us his word. The Bible is not a rule book of things you should do and not do if you want to get to heaven when you die. The Bible is the revelation of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ in order to bring people who once were far off and bring them close by the work of Christ. So God is after our heart. God is after the obedience that comes from the heart. So if you take your body to church, but you leave your heart at home, what good is that? If you sing along to the worship songs while your heart and your mind are somewhere else, does that honor God? If you place a check begrudgingly in the offering plate, is God pleased with that? No, God is after the true worship that comes when, in response to his amazing grace, we honor him with our hearts and our words and our hands, and they all line up in obedience and praise to God. So if hypocrisy is play acting, if it's pretending, what's the opposite of hypocrisy? Sincerity, right? Genuineness. That's what God is after, and that's what the Pharisees were missing. Jesus says they worshiped God in vain because they worshiped him on their own terms. First, they added their tradition alongside the Word of God, and then eventually they elevated their tradition above the Word of God. And if the Word of God stands above your tradition, then that means that your tradition can change, right? Because the Word of God can correct it. But if your tradition stands above the Word of God, then that means that the tradition is untouchable. It's sacred. It cannot change. And when you get to that point, you start saying things like, well, this is the way we've always done it. And you find out what these things are in a church when you try to change things. So I'm told that over the last 50 years, churches have changed a lot. As you can tell, I wasn't here for a lot of that change. But it used to be that every church used the King James Version and sang from a hymn book and had Sunday evening services. And there were a lot of things that used to be different in most churches like this one. And sometimes when those things started changing, it caused a lot of conflict. And I think it caused a lot of conflict because without realizing it, sometimes people had elevated that tradition to a place that it was never supposed to hold. So the goal of any church shouldn't be to be traditional or progressive or conservative or liberal. The goal of any church should be to be faithful, right? To be faithful to God. And sometimes being faithful means being seen as traditional. But sometimes being faithful means challenging traditions when they are clearly shown to be out of step with the Word of God. And so the reason why the Pharisees responded with such outrage when they saw Jesus' disciples not performing this ceremonial hand washing before they ate was because they had elevated their tradition above the Word of God. They had left the commandment of God in order to hold to their own tradition. But then the final step in the trajectory was a truly scary one, and Jesus summarizes it in verse 9. If you look there, Jesus says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." So the final step was that they used their tradition to cancel God's word, to avoid God's word. So Jesus gives a specific example to illustrate what he means. So look at verses 10 to 12. Jesus says to the Pharisees that Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother." Right, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's my parenting life verse. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. So here's what was going on. To honor your father and mother means more than just obeying them when you're a child. It also means supporting them and caring for them after you're an adult. So in Jesus' day, adult children were the primary social security program for their elderly parents. And it was seen as the duty of adult children, especially the sons, to care for and make sure that their parents had what they needed in their old age. But here's what happened. If a parent came to a son with a need, a financial request, the son was able to claim Corban. Mark explains that that word means given to God. So to claim Corban was to say, if this money or this property that my parent is asking to take a share in, I could say, this is Corban, this is dedicated to God, this is dedicated to the temple, and so I've vowed to give it to God, so I can't give it to you, parent. I can't use it to help you because it's for God. It's God's money. But the thing was, if you claimed that something was Corban, you didn't actually have to give it to God right away. You could keep using it for yourself, and then you could change your mind later on, and you could not actually dedicate it to the temple. And so the religious leaders had created this really twisted system alongside selfish people that enabled them to create this loophole to avoid honoring their father and mother and do it all in the name of God. You see how that works? They're saying, this is for God, I'm doing this to honor God, but in reality, they were ignoring the clear command of God to care for their father and their mother. So Jesus' assessment of this practice of Corban is found in verse 13, that by doing this, you are making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So there were other examples that Jesus could have pointed to, but he just chose this one. What had happened was they had canceled their subscription to the Word of God in order to selectively practice religion on their own terms. They had created this religiously respectable way of avoiding obedience to God. They had taken God's name on their lips. This is given to God. But their hearts were far from the God who wanted them to care for the elderly among them. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot leave this passage without asking the question, am I a hypocrite? If you don't ask that question, you're missing what the Spirit of God might want to say to you this morning. You see, it's easy to point out hypocrisy in other people, but it's hard to look for it within ourselves. It's uncomfortable. So the kind of questions that we should be asking in response to this text is, have we put religious systems or practices or programs in place that allow us to avoid doing the will of God? Have we created ways to maintain religious respectability while ignoring the commands of God? Now, I don't have a specific answer to those questions for you, but I think those are questions that I think we should seriously wrestle with, even though it's uncomfortable. Each one of us ought to sincerely invite the Holy Spirit to search us and point out any area of hypocrisy within us. And if you do that, and you come to the uncomfortable conclusion that, yeah, I'm actually more of a hypocrite than I thought I was, then the good news for you is that God has given us his Spirit, not only to convict us of sin, not only to search out sin within us, but also to change us, to lead us into true lives of righteousness and holiness. God has given you his Spirit so that you could be free from hypocrisy and live a life marked by sincerity and integrity. But I also want to say this morning that if any of you are here and your faith has been deeply damaged by modern-day Pharisees who placed heavy man-made burdens on you and then condemned you for falling short, I want to say to you that it's true that even though there are hypocrites in church, there always have been and there always will be, that Jesus is real. And he hates hypocrisy as much as you do. So some of you may be here this morning, and you may be even in the process of turning your back on Christianity because the message that you heard proclaimed and the life that you saw lived didn't line up. But all I can do is point you to Jesus and what he said. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we come and we invite the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be people who take your name on our lips while our hearts are far from you. So, Lord, we ask that you would do a deep work of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, wherever there is an area of hypocrisy within us, Lord, would you point that out? Lord, give us the courage to face up to that reality. Lord, if there is any area in our lives where we are resisting you, Lord, would you give us the courage to name that and to invite the work of your Spirit in our hearts? Lord, we ask.